read this morning, printed in your bulletin, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 through verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your clear word of reconciliation and all that that entails in bringing us as a people to you, the true and the living God. We ask this morning for spiritual eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that would understand what you would say to us today from your word. We ask you that in Christ's name. Amen. Some of you will have heard of someone named J. Gresham Machen. One of his best-known publications was a book called Christianity and Liberalism. And his thesis in that is that there is no such thing as a theologically liberal Christianity. And so liberalism and Christianity are actually entirely two different, separate things. But Machen also was a professor of New Testament at Princeton Seminary for 23 years. And later he became a principal founder of Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. But during a winter break at Westminster, Machen traveled to preach in several churches in North Dakota. The weather was bitterly cold with a wind chill factor. The temperature was sub 20 degrees below zero. And on New Year's Eve, he found himself in the Catholic hospital in Bismarck. He was suffering from pneumonia. On New Year's Day, 1937, Machen died in that hospital. But before he died, he took time to send a telegram to his friend and colleague at Westminster, Professor John Murray. The telegram was brief. It read, "I am thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it." So what did he mean by that phrase, the active obedience of Christ? And why would he say there's no hope without it? Our text this morning brings together the sermons we've heard over the past 5 weeks. We've traced the common thread of union with Christ, with Jesus' birth, his baptism, his temptation, his death, and his resurrection. And in this text we just read this morning, we find a rather surprising outcome of union with Christ. The surprising outcome of union with Christ is a new creation based on reconciliation to God through Christ's passive and active obedience. That's the main idea of this text we read this morning in 2 Corinthians. In Christ, we are a new creation, and being a new creation is based on reconciliation with God. And that reconciliation is based on Christ's passive and active obedience to God. In verses 16 through 17, Paul is saying that because those who are in Christ are a new creation, we regard no one according to the flesh anymore. And this is the first point we see. View yourself and view others based on the wonders of the new creation. In union with Christ through his death and his resurrection, the new creation has already begun. The need for a new creation is quite evident. Creation is the first doctrine God gives us in the Bible. We can't really understand reconciliation until and unless we understand creation. In the original creation, everything God created was good, but man chose to sin against God. And as a consequence, God's good creation was badly broken. In the original creation, God the Creator established relationship with man, the creature. Although the Creator is infinitely superior to his creation, he willingly chose to condescend to allow man to enjoy communion with God, the Creator. But by the time of the flood in Genesis chapter 6, we know that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The state of the original creation and the human condition are irreparably broken. They are so badly broken that only a new creation can put things right. The idea of a new creation is not something new with Paul or unique to Paul or unique even to the New Testament. So let's take a look at the scriptural basis for a new creation. And first, remember what Paul said in verse 17 here. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And now, having heard that, listen to Isaiah in his prophecy about the nation Israel. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. It's pretty clear that Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, is alluding to what he knew from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet of Isaiah also shows how being a new creation is based on being reconciled to God. So first, listen to verse 59 to hear about the need for man's reconciliation. It reads this way, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." Now listen in chapter 62 to Isaiah of his reconciliation, his plan of solving or resolving that need. He wrote this, "And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken." Isaiah prophesied that God was going to do something new with Israel, his people. And he also prophesied that he would reconcile them. They would no longer be forsaken by God, and they would actually be called then a holy people. These are the exact same themes that Paul writes about to the Corinthians. And in these prophecies of Isaiah, we find the scriptural basis for what Paul writes about as a new creation and reconciliation. So here's a practical application we can make from this passage already. Regard yourself and others based on the new creation. Your identity in Christ is already a new creation. As Isaiah said, "Remember not the former things and the things of old, because I am doing a new thing." So Paul follows that when he says, "We regard no one according to the flesh." That's because those who are in Christ are a new creation. When you regard others as a new creation in Christ, that dramatically changes the way you think about them. And as you change the way you think about them, that will also change the way you treat them. If we're at all honest, most of us will confess that at least some of our relationships right now are strained at best. We need reconciliation in our relationships. To live as new creation in Christ with others, we first need to be reconciled to God. And that brings us to the second point this morning. Receive reconciliation to God through Christ's active and passive obedience. First, let's take a look at that word reconciliation. In verse 18, we read, "And all this is from God." The "all this," or literally "all these things," refer back to the cross of Christ, his death and his resurrection, and they refer back to what Paul just said about the new creation. If you go back to verse 15, just above where we started reading our passage today, you'll remember it says, "And he died for all," Christ died for all, "that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." This statement, "and all this is from God," shows how reconciliation is related to the new creation. It shows us how both are dependent upon and flow from Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. There's two senses in the Bible of the word reconciliation. The first one is to reestablish an interrupted or broken relationship. That might be something that could happen in a marriage. There could be a break or a separation, and then there could be a reconciling of those two in marriage again. But the state of our relationship with God due to the fall into sin is actually enmity. That means we were enemies against God. We were his enemies. So the second sense of the word reconciliation is this: the exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship. And that's the meaning of reconciliation in this passage we read this morning in 2 Corinthians. We were enemies against God. Throughout Scripture, one thing is very, very clear, and it's this: that with God, there is no sitting on the fence. You are either for God or you are against God. There really is no neutral or middle ground. Reconciliation does not mean, however, that we somehow willingly decided we would just lay aside our hostility, our enmity with God. And because as a fruit, that could never be, because as a fruit of refusing to believe God and the fall into sin, that left us as the human condition of a settled disposition within us as enemies of God. That was the state we were in. So we were not even capable of changing that enmity. We were enemies of God, and we needed to be reconciled to be able to be made right with God. Another thing we need to say about reconciliation is that it is not unilateral, but bilateral. Or in other words, it's not a one-way street, it's a two-way street. Not only do we need to be reconciled to God, but God must also be reconciled to us, like we sang in that first song this morning. This is exactly what God has done in reconciliation. In verse 19 that we read, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself." So how did he reconcile the world to himself? He did that by not counting their trespasses against them. He did not count them against them. One of the most encouraging truths about reconciliation through Christ is this: reconciliation is received. It is something that we receive. you remember in Romans chapter 5, Paul wrote, "We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." That's past tense. It's a done deal. That's good news. That means that there's nothing we have to do, nothing we have to earn, nothing we have to deserve or merit in order to be reconciled to God. We simply receive by faith the reconciliation that God accomplished in Christ. God provides everything through His Son that we are not, everything that His law requires. So we've been saying this morning that there is a definite relationship between new creation and reconciliation. So let's take a look now at how reconciliation relates to new creation. Man was not created with a natural bent or disposition of enmity toward God. But that's the way things stand after the fall into sin. After sin entered into the world, reconciliation became necessary. The new creation could not function without first there being a reconciliation. Reconciliation of the world to God and reconciling God to us. Reconciliation is a vital part of the new creation. But God the Creator did not have wrath against man when He created him. To the contrary, He said, after He created man, the Lord God saw everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. The new creation changes mankind and gives him a new heart. That means that in mind, in will, and in affections, man has, as new creation, an entirely new disposition toward God, a new willingness to consistently want to pray this way: Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. So finally, we see reconciliation is a finished work. Reconciliation is something that God did. And it is absolutely not based on anything we have done to make things right with God. Not in the least. Instead, reconciliation is based entirely upon Christ's passive and active obedience. So what is passive and active obedience to Christ? I'm sure you'll recall this passage from Romans 5 again. "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." So there are two distinct aspects of Christ's work of obedience. The passive obedience of Christ does not mean that He was a sort of involuntary victim. He told us, in fact, in His own words, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself." The passive and active obedience of Christ correspond to the punishments due for disobedience and the active obedience in keeping all of God's law. There are judgments or punishments for breaking God's laws, and there are requirements of God to keep all of His commands. Christ fulfilled both of those perfectly. So verse 21, our last verse we're going to look at in this passage, is truly nothing short of astounding. There's no grammatical connection whatsoever between verses 16 through 20 and verse 21. None at all. This passage stands alone. This verse stands alone in this passage. One commentator, Paul Barnett, wrote that this one verse, verse 21, is the theological foundation for everything before it, for everything it says about reconciliation and for everything it says about new creation as well. Here, too, in verse 21, we find an undeniable parallel between Isaiah and what Paul wrote. Isaiah wrote about the suffering servant or Christ, And this is what he said. He had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. And so then Paul writes in verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. And then again, Isaiah, when you, Lord, make his life an offering for sin. And Paul writes similarly in verse 21, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that brings us right back to where we started this morning. On his deathbed, Machen rallies what little strength he has left to send one brief telegram to his friend. I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it. Imagine a huge whiteboard up here. It has your name written at the top. And beneath your name written at the top is an enormous list. At least if it were my name, it would be an enormous list of sin after sin after sin. Even the ones you had forgotten. Like the time in high school when you, yeah, that one. Or the one your husband knows nothing about. You've been able to hide it for a long time. Or the lie you've been telling your wife now for years. Or young people, the ones you sure hope your parents never find out about. All of that and many more embarrassing sins are written all over that whiteboard. Not so good, right? But now, imagine God erases every single one of your shameful sins written on that whiteboard. The board is wiped clean. It's spotless. There's nothing left. That's because all those sins God erased from your whiteboard, he wrote, as it were, on Christ's whiteboard. Sigh of relief. Wow, that's good news. Well, that is good news as far as it goes. But really, that would only leave you and me in the same place Adam and Eve were in the garden, before they sinned. It would still be up to you to actively obey everything God commanded. But that's not all. Remember what Jesus said in John 8, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, on that same whiteboard, with your name written at the top, God writes all those things that Christ did that were pleasing to God the Father. A complete record of all of Christ's active obedience is now written on your whiteboard. As Machen said in the telegram about Christ's active obedience, no hope without it. God did not count our transgressions against us. He counted our transgressions against his Son, Jesus. For our sake, he made Christ to be sin. And not only that, he counted Christ's righteousness to us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ actively obeyed God in keeping every one of God's commandments. He did not break any of them. He kept every one, and he kept them all perfectly. And that active obedience God counted to us. In Christ, I am the righteousness of God. I can say that. And in Christ, you are the righteousness of God. You can say that. The sense of reconciliation is the exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship. That's reconciliation, exchanging that. And as a result of the fall into sin, the relationship between God and man changed. Man was at enmity with God, but now, through Christ's active obedience, man's status is changed. And justification, our legal standing before God, is in view. But in reconciliation, it's more concerned with the personal relationship between God and man. No longer alienated from God, man was restored to a relationship of favor with God. God's reconciling us through Christ is the basis of a new creation. In Christ, you are already that new creation. This will forever change your identity. And in Christ, you are already reconciled to God, and that will forever change your relationship to God. Receive your reconciliation with God. He offers it to you today as a free gift of His grace. Rest in your reconciliation. You are right now and for all eternity in a relationship of favor and peace with God through Christ. Rejoice in your reconciliation. You have no reason not to find great joy this morning in Christ Jesus. Amen.